Let's go to the Lord one more time. Father, now we come to the time where we're going to open your word and continue to remember and to read what you taught us so long ago, but that it is still true even at this very moment. So, Lord, I just ask that you will remove me from this and let your Spirit speak through your word unto each heart that what they need to learn. And, Father, we stand on the truth that you have taught us. And in Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen. Well, one time, a long time ago, I got into a conversation with a local lady. And the local lady, who attended a Baptist church, but had many members of her family who were engaged in they were Mormons, let's put it that way. And we had this conversation because she was trying to convince me that Mormons were Christian. Folks, they're not. Okay? And I showed her from the Bible where it says that if anybody teaches you any other gospel, any other Jesus is what's found in Scripture, they are false. And she got very angry with me. And I don't think she ever reconciled because her heart felt that these were good people, where folks being good does not get you in heaven. And I hate to say this, but it is true that hell is full of good people. Good but prideful people who refuse to acknowledge that everyone is a sinner and that everyone needs the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, there are people, and we're going to be talking about false prophets today, and that's why I'm saying this. There may be people in your family that you know and you love and that you care for, but they are following a false path. Remember last week we taught that the path of the gospel of life, is a narrow way and a straight path, a straight gate. And what is the way to destruction? It's broad in many people. Jesus said there are few that find the truth. And as you look at churches today, can't we say that? We see churches flying flags that represent gross immorality. We see churches flying flags that represent a political gospel, one way or the other. We see religions teaching us that there is no God, because I'm telling you, secular humanism is a religion, whether they deny that or not. It is. Because it is a faith system, and their faith is in humanity. How many times have humanity got things right? Very few. Our history books are full of blood and violence and gore because of false religious systems. And even in our everyday, think about this. Every one of us who uses the internet for work or study, we've got these false emails or phone calls that tell us, well, you've done this or that. Just this week, I opened an email that said that I had ordered something called Microsoft 356, not 365, but 356, and that I owed $900. Of course, it was wanting me to send them information and all this kind of stuff, and it was false. They were trying to trick me. It's like that Nigerian prince. How many of y'all have ever got an email from the guy wanting you to send him $100 and he'd send you $10,000? See, this is false teachings, folks. They tell you, or they are designed to lie to you to get information so the ones calling you could trick you into giving up something in order for them to use it for criminal purposes. Well, false prophets want to lie to you to trick you into giving them something that doesn't even belong to you. Your soul belongs to God. And if you already belong to Christ, Romans 8 tells us that nothing can take you out of your hand. However, it will confuse you, it will hurt you, it will harm you, it will cause you to doubt, and that's what the enemy wants. It's no different than the snake oil salesman. How many of y'all remember? Hey, that's call me, Mr. Ann, I got this here, it's going to cure everything. Y'all remember that from the old Westerns on TV? By the way, don't drink this. They were wanting you to buy a bottle of watered-down whiskey, and they would tell you that would cure. The only thing that would cure you of is maybe a cough. Other than that, it was just watered-down whiskey, but they wanted you to believe it was good for you. And that's what false prophets want. They want you to think and believe that what they're selling you is good for you. And it's not. The point is this, brothers and sisters, we are sheep among wolves in a material world as well as a spiritual world. Those who sell us a bill of goods in the spiritual realm are many. There are so many who twist and pervert the gospel and the word to meet their own goals, and many well-meaning but gullible and unsure souls fall into the trap. And you know that's part of our fault as the church, the true church. We have failed to disciple people properly. As well, and as great as I have the love for this church to come up here and preach the gospel on Sunday morning and the classes that we have during the week and on Sunday morning, we are to be faithful 24/7, 365. And it's just like sending our kid to school. Yes, there are many godly teachers out there, but there are some that are not. And they have the children's attention much more than we do in church. Folks, Jesus said in Matthew 7, starting at verse 15, "Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is to be cut down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits you shall know them." Now I'm going to stop right there. You see, Jesus warns us of all the false prophets that are out there. Many calling themselves Christians. Many claiming a faith similar to ours, but when you get down to the nuts and bolts of it, when you see what they really believe, you shake your head and say, how can people believe that? If you are firmly grounded in the Bible. You see, these false teachers, they did, they will, and they will try to imperil our souls with all manner of carnal frivolity. How do you like that word? I even pronounced it southern than frivolity. Sounds like Jerry Clower, don't it? There are so many false prophets and false religions. I could honestly be here a month. And in fact, we might do that at some future date, teaching through all these faith systems and where they are wrong is in their approach to God. Because almost every one of them, except biblical Christianity, is man trying to be good enough to please God. Guess what? I got news for you. It ain't happening on our own. No matter how hard you try to be good and to do the will of God, there's always going to be selfishness, there's always going to be doubt, there's always going to be fear, and you're going to act out of those things. But we don't have to. True faith tells us that there's one gospel, one Lord Jesus Christ, and only one way to the Father, and that's through Jesus Christ. You see, in buildings all around this morning and all through the week, all over this nation, there are religionists who promote heresy and blasphemy instead of relying on truth. And folks, I'm going to name names this morning. Because you can beat around the bush all you want. You can try to make, and I may make some people mad because you may have relatives involved in such things. But folks, I'm being honest with you. I'm telling you what the Bible says, not what man says. What do these religionists promote? Selfish ambition, health and wealth, materialism, political power. Any other goal other than the glory of God and faith in the true biblical Jesus of Nazareth is a phony, God-cursed, man-centered religion. And yet many well-meaning people, as I said, will believe such nonsense. Why? Because they believe in what their self-centered heart wants to hear. There's a reason the Bible says that men will gather teachers around them that will tickle their ears. When you hear something nice, you feel good, right? When you hear something that makes you feel good about yourself and you're a good person and you go out there, it makes you feel wonderful. People get addicted to that just like they get addicted to cocaine. In fact, I have had one person in a church tell me, not this church, thank God, tell me that he didn't want to hear anything other than being feeling good when he left church. That's all he wanted to hear, and that's what he expected out of me as a pastor. And I kept preaching the Word of God. Brothers and sisters, what I'm about to say are not personal attacks on individuals. They are an explanation of what false prophets teach. And we need to be aware. Let's simply look at local examples that you may have some knowledge of. Let's start out with what we've already mentioned. Mormonism and all its various forms. There's a lot of Mormons. They have denominations just like we do. We have the Latter-day Saints who are headquartered in Utah and Salt Lake City. We have the Reformed Latter-day Saints, which are kind of headquartered in Independence, Missouri, but there's some up in Lower Iowa, and you have restoration branches right down the street here, all over the place. Some of whom you may know. And they teach many things contrary to the Word of God. I'm just going to give you a brief example of their teachings, which are found in what they call the Quad. The King James Bible, which is interpreted by Joseph Smith, the Doctrines and Covenants, the Pearl of Great Price, and then they have another one that they kind of add off and on, depends on what year you're talking. Well, anyway, they find these things. These are what's taught. God had sex with Mary to produce Jesus. They teach that God, whom they call the Heavenly Father, they call him Elohim, which is an actual name of God in the Old Testament, was once a man. And since he was once a man, he could come down to earth, and he cheated with Mary to produce Jesus. They also teach that Jesus and Lucifer are actually physical brothers. When you get sealed in the temple in Mormonism, they have a guy representing Lucifer, and they have a guy representing Christ, and they tell you they're brothers. They also teach that God was once a man like us, and if we are good Mormons, we can be a God in our own right. In fact, hell is only filled with demons and apostate Mormons. You don't even have to get saved to get to one of the heavens. They have three of them, you know. They have the one on earth, the one in the space, and then one way out there. It's called the terrestrial, telestial, and celestial heavens. Women, good luck. The only way that you can get into Mormon heaven is if you have pleased your husband and he pulls you through the veil. You can be the best wife in the world, and if you burn his biscuits one time, he can leave you being... I'm not making this up, folks. That's true. They believe that. Here's something even weirder. The Garden of Eden is in Iowa. Now, I've been to Iowa. There ain't no paradise in Iowa. And then Christ is going to return to Independence, Missouri. In fact, the LDS has built a great big temple, and y'all have seen it in Independence. It's got the spiral. We always called that the Jesus slide, because that's where they believe he's going to come back. Well, actually, no. It's right next door. There's a blank piece of property there called the temple lot. The LDS has a standing order to the people, the Church of Jesus Christ Temple Lot, which is a separate organization, one of the restoration branches, for almost, I think it's up to $20 million for a one-lot size piece of land, because that's where Joseph Smith said Jesus is coming back. And then here's another one. Adam was actually God who brought Eve with him to Iowa. Don't believe me? Brigham Young, successor to Joseph Smith as the head of the Latter-day Saints, said in their journal, the Journal of Discourses, written in 1852, chapter 1, verse 50, when our father Adam came into the Garden of Eden, he came into it with his celestial body and brought Eve, one of his wives, with him. He helped to make and organize this world. He is Michael of Archangel, the Ancient of Days, about whom holy men have written and spoken. He is our Father and our God and the only God with whom we have to do. He's talking about Adam. Folks, that's not my words. That's their words. And when they try to tell you they are Christian, they use the same words but with entirely different meanings. And folks, I'm not just going to pick on Mormons. I'm going to get on a lot of folks here this morning, so just hang on, all right? But where do I begin? Adam is not God in any form. Adam was created from the dust of the earth. God created the universe ex nihilo. That means out of nothing. He spoke and boom, it was. Mormons will teach you that everything that always has been was floating around there, and all God did was just kind of put it together. He didn't really create it. He just kind of formed it. Adam did not make the world. Adam is not Michael the archangel. And Adam did not bring one of his many wives, but was given one mate, that is Eve. Taken from his rib, by the way. But due to Mormon gospel, you see, the God that they worship was a man on another planet somewhere out there, and he had multiple wives. He just happened to choose Eve, pulled her through the veil, and they got to become gods of this planet. And if you're a good Mormon, you get to go to another planet and be the Adam and Eve there. Folks, I wish I could laugh at this, but it breaks my heart because there are good, loving, moral people that believe that, and in doing that, they reject the God of the Bible. Therefore, their destiny is certain. This is blasphemy in the highest order. You remember what Jesus said the unforgivable sin was? Blasphemy against the Holy Spirit? You can look at this two ways. They're rejecting the Holy Spirit. They don't even believe the Holy Spirit's a person. They believe He's a force. Grab your lightsaber, Luke. The force is out there. But they believe... Lord, I lost my train of thought. The devil will do that every time. But the point is, they believe a false gospel. They are no better off than a Buddhist or a Muslim or whatever, regardless of the language that they use. You see, when one attributes the miracles of God, because remember the Pharisees were saying that the miracles of Jesus came from Beelzebub. When you say that something that God has done is actually demonic, that is rejection of the Holy Spirit. That is an unforgivable sin. And what I believe is dying without Christ. Because when you do that, you reject the Holy Spirit. That is unforgivable. But like I said, many people today cite the Mormons as examples of godly living. I've had arguments, as I just said, that claim that Mormons are more Christians than we are because they live out their faith in a more open way. And I gotta hand it to them. Many of them do. Many Mormons are very moral. They keep their doctrines and covenants. They keep their ceremonies. They do all that stuff. So when people see them, you know they're Mormon. But unfortunately, brothers and sisters, living out a lie is like the guys at the drag queen story hour at the library. It's a lie. And no matter well-intentioned you are, if you believe a lie, you're still deceived. The devil knows the Bible better than most church folks. Y'all realize that, right? He didn't write it, but he can quote it. The devil knows our weaknesses. He knows what we want to believe. He knows that things like faith and family are very important to us. And you see, that's why there are conclaves of Mormons, because they stick together. And in fact, one of the teachings they have, that if anybody tells you you're wrong, that's a guarantee that you're right. Because it's the devil trying to get, you know, take the truth from you. Folks, that's backwards logic. But it doesn't matter if the devil knows Scripture. Why? Because, brothers and sisters, one of the reasons our faith is greater than the letter of the law. Jesus' faith in the Father was greater than the law that the devil quoted. He quoted law to Jesus. Turn these breads into stone. And then what did Jesus say? He quoted it right back. Man shall not live by bread alone. When you're attacked or when a false teacher comes up and tells you something, use the tools that God has given you. The Spirit within you will give you the words to say in that moment. And if that is, I'm out of here, that's the words to use. Because sometimes you cannot get in a theological argument with people who know Scripture better than you. In fact, the lady I was talking about earlier that was telling me that Mormons knew the Bible better than Christians and were more Christian than most folks in Baptist churches, I simply said, and the devil knows Scripture too. She didn't like me too much after that. You see, with the heart one believes unto righteousness. Blindness is contagious. When you are raised and taught in that any false religion, that is what you're going to believe because you are blinded, and it takes a miracle of the Holy Spirit to open your eyes. We used to sing a song, be careful little eyes what you see, be careful little ears what you hear. Folks, we need to learn from a young age the things that set off the sirens and the red lights and the flags waving in your head. We need to pay attention to that because that's the Holy Spirit telling us if something is right and wrong. If one does not believe in Christ as presented in the New Testament, then one has no real faith at all. They're living a lie. And they play games while the enemy of our souls laughs all the way. But they're not the only ones. Another example from locals right over here. The Kingdom Hall of the Jehovah's Witnesses. Or sometimes they call themselves the Jehovah's Witnesses of the Watchtower. Founded by Charles T. Russell and promoted by New York Judge Joseph Rutherford. This group focuses on denying the divinity of Jesus Christ and casting doubt on any biblical interpretation except those of Russell and Rutherford. If you go into a Jehovah's Witnesses house, and I had an uncle by marriage who was one, thank God, God opened his eyes and he got out of it and joined an evangelical church later. But you go into his house and he had about 300 volumes of biblical commentary. And the problem is what they comment on usually is a twisting of the Scripture. They have their version of the Bible. It's called the New World Translation. If you ever get into a conversation with a Jehovah's Witness, they will have that Bible. I'll give you an example. The King James Version of the Bible, or many, says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word was God. That's in the Greek. Okay? You can't make that up. However, what Russell and Rutherford has done, they have taken, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. They put that little article, a God. That means there's many. And then they try to say that Jesus is actually Michael the Archangel. Well, that's weird because they're going to get in fight with Mormons because Mormons said Adam was Michael the Archangel. And here they're saying that Jesus is Michael the Archangel. Folks, it gets confusing. And then they claim that only 144,000 will inherit the kingdom of heaven while the rest will live on a restored earth, the rest of the true believers. See, used to they'll only say 144,000, but then they got bigger than 144,000. What are you going to do with these people who are not the 144,000? You want to get a Jehovah's Witness angry at you when he says about the 140,000? Ask him which tribe he is. Because the Bible tells us the 144,000 are for the tribes of Israel. All the rest of us are before the throne. We're in heaven, but we're not part of the 144,000. What they say is, oh, only the true sealed individuals that believe in what Jehovah's Witnesses preach, they will be the ones in heaven, and everybody else who believes are going to spend eternity on a restored earth. Okay? Well, the Bible tells me that the earth is destroyed and renewed. And they also say when you die, you do not go to hell. You have what they call annihilation, which means you cease to exist completely. You have no knowledge, you have no thinking, you have no ability to understand. Kind of goes against that whole thing about Lazarus and the rich man, where the rich man woke up in torment. He knew what was going on. He could feel, he could hear, he could sense, he could taste, he could thirst. He could see Abraham over there, or excuse me, Lazarus in the bosom of Abraham over there. We exist after we die, but it's just like real estate. Location, location, location. Where are you going to be? You see, they, the Jehovah's Witnesses, are a severe works-based cult-like group who keep score of all your, quote, voluntary missions while proclaiming that not doing this will cause your damnation. But it's not hell, it's annihilation. If you don't go out and knock on doors and you don't pass out the things and you don't, you know, go hand out watchtowers at the mall and all that kind of stuff, you are not fulfilling your obligations and therefore you're damned. That's what they teach, folks. And they can argue with you all day long, and they like to argue. Okay? Mormons, they really want peace. They don't want to argue. They'll teach you, and they'll try to convince you, but they won't argue with you. Jehovah's Witnesses will get in a fist fight with you if you let them. Because this happened to me. They like people who either agree with them, who say, well, it's okay, but if you oppose them and say, no, this is what, man, if you call Charles Russell a false prophet, it's on, at least with some, not all. I know some Baptists like that too, Brother Norman, but we won't get into that. But anyway, they have a lot of famous people. How many of y'all know that Michael Jackson was a Jehovah's Witness? He had to put on a disguise when he went and did his mission work, but he did it. Didn't help him none, did it? Prince was a Jehovah's Witness. You know, we got Tom Cruise jumping over couches as a Scientologist. There are a lot of famous people that believe some wacky stuff. But I want to get into another group. A third group, which we will all know. The Name It and Claim It Bunch. How many of y'all know what I'm talking about there? The Prosperity Gospel, they call it. They ask the poor and the persecuted church across the globe if what they preach rings true with them. They appear conservatively orthodox, but they repeatedly claim that you don't have because you have not sown the seeds of faith. And that usually is a monetary gift to their ministries. And in fact, they believe that poverty and persecution are the believer's fault and that poverty itself is a sin. Folks, how many Christians in this whole world are in poverty? But if they're in Christ, they're not in sin. It doesn't matter if they're rich or poor or whatever. If they're not in Christ, they're in sin. Poverty is either you're born into it or it's the result of bad decisions. Okay? But it's not a sin. The bad decisions may be, but not poverty itself. Let me say this without need for further clarification. The prosperity gospel is a false gospel. Period. In fact, in 2015, a fellow by the name of David W. Jones, who is a Christian ethicist, wrote that there are five theological errors with prosperity prosperity gospel teaching. And folks, I've heard every one of these. They teach that the Abrahamic covenant is a means to material entitlement. Because God says, Abraham, I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to bless those who bless you. They say that since they're like Abraham, if you bless them, then you'll receive a blessing. And if you don't, it's because you have no faith. Second, they believe that Jesus' atonement extends to the sin of material poverty. Jesus died to make you wealthy. What? Jesus died to save me from my sins. If I'm blessed, hallelujah. If I'm not, as long as I got Him, I'm still blessed. Because all of God's creation belongs to the children of God through Jesus Christ. Again, another teaching. Christians give in order to gain material compensation from God. So the whole reason y'all give to the church is to make money. That's their teachings. If you will knock down... Now, they got a lot of other teachings like anointing and stuff like that, but it boils down to if you don't show your faith by giving to a certain ministry, then you are not faithful, therefore you are not a Christian. And then they say that faith is a self-generated spiritual force that leads to prosperity. You got to have the faith. Just create that faith in you. And then when you do that, then you'll be able to claim whatever God's blessing for you is. It's whatever you desire materially. That's going to prove that God is God if you will listen to that. Folks, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You have faith because God gave you that faith. Okay? You have faith because you believe what the Word of God says. You didn't have any faith before the Word of God came into your heart. Now, you may have had a pseudo-faith, faith in yourself, faith in a politician, faith in a system, whatever it may be. But you didn't have biblical faith until the Holy Spirit opened your eyes and revealed to you the truth that's in the gospel. And then lastly, prayer is a tool to force God to grant prosperity. If you pray enough, God's going to be like that unjust judge and that old widow. You remember that story? This is them. You remember that story where that woman just bothered that judge? He's finally, I'm not giving this to you because I'm a righteous judge. I'm not. Just because you're bothering me, I'm going to give it to you. So, in their understanding, if you will pray enough, if you will bother God enough, He is just going to give up and give it to you because you keep asking. You do not receive because you ask amiss. The Epistle of James explains this very simply. What you ask for, you want to spend on your desires. Therefore, and the word desires there meant lustful desires, not necessarily sex, but just not things that don't bring glory to God. Okay. Brothers and sisters, when we go to God, we come before the throne. We come in the blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus as our advocate. The Holy Spirit speaking words for us that we don't even understand sometimes. Lord, why did I say that? It's the Spirit. Because God knows what you need before you ever ask it. And we understand that sometimes God says no. No, He doesn't, Pastor. God always says yes. Father, let this cup pass from me. The Father said no to the Son in that prayer because He had a reason to say no. When God says no to us, He has a reason to say no. A false gospel will tell you God will never turn no. And if He does, it's because you don't have a no faith. That is baloney. And I believe that is one of the that's more dangerous than Mormonism or Jehovah's Witness or any other false religion, is that belief that you can control and manipulate God. Folks, we can't do that. We are servants of the King. Now, can we ask for something? Absolutely. I ask for stuff all the time, and I'm content with the answers I receive. Yes, no, wait a little bit. But because we are raised in the culture we're raised in, we want something right then, right there. If I ask God for something, I want it to happen right then, right there. With some exceptions. You know, I do pray that my daughter will marry a godly man. I want her to have Mr. Right, not Mr. Right Now. And I'm willing to wait. And through conversations with her, she's willing to wait till God sends her the right man. I do have my shotgun oiled up and ready to go just in case. But that being said, she's got good judgment. And God has given her good wisdom. And I trust her not to bring home Mr. Right Now. May need that, brother. I'll keep your card, all right? You see, there are false teachings will have bad fruit. Jesus said it. We read it in a text. If you have a good tree, it's going to bear good fruit. If you have a bad tree, it's going to bear not corrupt fruit. It does say that, but it says evil fruit. Why is fruit evil? Because that fruit is trying to convince you to take a bite out of it when God said, don't do it. And there are those who practice this. Fruits of the Spirit include love, joy, peace, kindness, gentleness, self-control, and patience. But most of the prosperity preachers will not even talk about it. They'll talk about the Spirit, but as a material goods fountain. Now, folks, again, God does bless you. I'm not saying He doesn't. God gives us things. We share it with others. We take care of our family. We do all these things. And that's good and wholesome and godly. But what is not godly is selfishness. And when we're asking God for selfish desires, I want to be richer than the guy down the street. I want to have more than that guy over there. I want to have enough. Folks, whatever happened to praying for the Lord, I just need enough to pay my bills. Lord, I just need enough to give him a tithe and to do good in your name. Folks, those are the kind of prayers that we need to pray. And not walking seven times around the Cadillac swinging the sweat rag that you got from some ministry on TV. Who are these people? Well, I'm going to name some. Some of them you may like, some of them you may not know. Oral Roberts was the starter. He followed a fellow by the name of Kenneth Hagin way back in the day. And it began the name and the claim it. Joyce Meyer. Kenneth Hagin. Kenneth Copeland. Kenneth Copeland got mad one time because he had to ride in an airplane in coach. And he said he was surrounded by demons in coach. Jesse Duplantis. Jesse Duplantis is that white haired guy from New Orleans. Now, I used to watch him when he was funny. When he started demanding that the people that followed him needed to buy him a Gulfstream airplane, Brother Matt could tell you a brand new Gulfstream airplane ain't cheap. Okay? But he was demanding. He said, I needed this to go to the places I need to go to preach the gospel. I need it. And he got it. Off the backs of people when he could have just bought a ticket and saved a lot of money for his ministry. Who else? Creflo Dollar. Andrew Womack. Folks, I don't have to go any further. They're all over the TV. You turn on TBN and that's what half you're going to see. Three quarters, actually. Brothers, I'm not joking. These people will take the last cent from a poor person. They will take the widow's mite and use it for selfish reasons and not use it to spread the gospel, the true gospel of Jesus Christ. They prey upon people in need. They promised riches by twisting biblical truths. And if one will give to them or their ministries, they will receive hundredfold. But you see, they forget. Both the Old and the New Testament say this: thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God, nor put him to the test. Deuteronomy 6:16 and Matthew 4:7, when Jesus was talking to Satan. You shall not tempt the Lord thy God. You cannot tell God, God, you're either going to give me this or I'm not going to believe in you anymore. You're either going to give me what I want or I'm going to tell people you don't exist. Folks, you can't do that. And if you do that, you're not a real believer anyway. Because you don't understand what the blood did for you. There's nothing you can do to make yourself right with God. God does what He promises. But we must always trust His will instead of our own lust and desires. When we're praying that kind of prayer, that prosperity type prayer, I'm not saying don't pray, Lord, help me pay my bills. Lord, give me enough to take care of my family. No, that's a good thing. But when you say, Lord, I want to go to Disney World this year, why don't you, you know, and if you don't, then the heck with you. People do pray things like that, folks. God does indeed bless us, sometimes even materially, but that should never be our focus. Blessing other people, yes. Blessing missions and ministries, yes. Blessing ourselves, you can ask, but be content with what God gave you. Now I want to get into my last group, and I could go on with the political, social gospel. A lot of churches. But one only has to look at what happened to the United Methodist Church to observe the idiocy of conforming to today's societal movements couched in holy words, but leading to that wide path of destruction. Folks, I've known some good, God-fearing, godly Methodists in my life. I have. You know, and about the only thing one could argue with them was sprinkling versus dunking. That's a good old Baptist thing. Every time we'd have a joint service at Easter, people would talk about dunking and sprinkling, dunking and sprinkling. It's the Holy Spirit's baptism that we need to do. But I'm a Baptist and I believe in dunking because that's following the command of our Lord and Savior. That's aside. But folks, even now, after the split, why did they split? Because a group in the United Methodist Church got in control and got in charge through using feel good, we love everybody, therefore God loves everybody, and you don't sin. You're not really a sinner unless you do something evil like murder somebody. And so they started, and I know this is controversial, but I'm going to say it. They started with women pastors, and then they moved up to homosexual pastors, and then they moved up to homosexual in relationship pastors. And then they moved up and said, what the Bible says and our book of rules is no longer applicable to today's society. And that's when 60% of the Methodist church around the world, 40 to 50% in the United States, said, we don't want nothing to do with you anymore. We are going to follow the Bible. And they broke off, and God bless them. But the leftovers, and that's what I've made a brand new denominational title, Leftover Methodist. The leftovers are still claiming that, oh, no, you don't believe the real Bible. God is love, and therefore He loves everybody regardless of what you're doing. Even one got on TV the other day and said that according to what he believes, active pedophiles are going to go to heaven. And the guy was arguing with him, and it's an ideology that sinks down into your bones and corrupts even the word. See, that's what the devil does. He twists the scripture. And well-meaning people, yes, it's good to love everybody. Am I going to go out and hunt people? No. I'm not going to hurt anybody if I can help it. I'm going to tell them the truth. That's how I love them, because I want them to know the gospel truth and that all men have fallen short of the glory of God. And Jesus said, be perfect, just as our Heavenly Father is perfect. Now, we know that we're perfect through Christ. But in that perfection, we don't sin. What did Jesus tell a lot of people? Go and sin no more. Once we know the truth, even though sometimes we goof up, we need to stick to it. So the groups, these false prophets, these false religionists, what do they want? They want you. They want power. They want control. They want influence, as we talked about yesterday. They want all these things. And they will use lies and perversion of Scripture and perversion of human carnality to twist you into believing what they teach is true. Well, Jesus had an answer to that. Verse 21. It says, not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. The word iniquity literally means lawlessness. And there's going to come a day when people are going to stand before God, and they're going to claim that they did the will of the Father. I imagine this is front of the great white throne. And he's going to cast them out. And they're going to say, wait a minute, Lord. Didn't I do all this for you? I preached a gospel. I was good to people. I paid my taxes. I petted my kittens. I let people tell me and share their life with me. Depart from me, you that work lawlessness. What is lawlessness? Rejecting the word of God. You know, Jesus said, there's a law we should keep, which is the greatest law. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God, the Lord is one, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Oh, no, I skipped the part. And you shall love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, soul, and strength. And the second is likened to it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. What is loving? Lying to someone or telling them the truth? What is loving more? Offering the guide to the narrow path or saying, yon, yon, hoss? What is more loving? It's a sad and sorrowful picture we see here. Jesus tells the uncomfortable truth that the eventual status of all those who put their faith in falsehoods and not the Lord Jesus Christ where they will stand. Only those who believe in the will of the Father, or who do the will of the Father, will be in heaven, will enter the kingdom. So that begs the question, what is it to do the will of the Father? John 6:39, something that we should understand without even thinking. John 6:39, and this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone that seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. If you are in Christ, you are firmly in Christ, and he will raise us up on that last day. Now, to be in Christ, we have to believe him. Another place in the Bible, well, what is it to do the will of God? To believe on him who he sent. That is Jesus Christ. And if you are in Christ, he will not let go of you. Let me read that again. That of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing. Everything that God has given Christ, that includes us, he will not lose. Our loved ones who died 10 years ago, 50 years ago, 150 years ago, if they are in Christ, they are not lost. We will be together again because Christ will raise us up on that last day. And it says that believeth on him. What is it to believe on the Son? We believe on him whom God has sent. He is God the Son. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the second person of the Trinity, the Savior of the world, of those that believe in him. He's Savior for the whole world, but the whole world won't believe in him. Romans 10 speaks to this. But what saith this? Starting at verse 8. What saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How can people not understand that? Because they are blinded by the God of this world and the God of this age. Notice they use the word of faith. Let's go back to our prosperity brothers. They preach what they call the word of faith. And that word of faith is if you give, then you will get. But this explains what a true word of faith is. The word of faith which we preach. And it talks about confessing Jesus as Lord and believing that God is raised from the dead. There's nothing material there other than your salvation. That is what we anchor in. Folks, I don't care what kind of material stuff you got. If you got a lot, God bless you. But it can be taken away in the next nanosecond. How many men and women that I picked up the morning, they had big plans for the rest of their life, for the rest of the day at least, and I was scraping off the highway with a spatula. We're not promised tomorrow. We're not promised next week. But if we have Christ, we are firmly held, and nothing can take us out of his hand. So just calling yourself a Christian, as all the false prophets do, is not enough. You must believe in the Son of God through the Word of God by the power of the Spirit of God. Well, how can I believe? The Holy Spirit will give you power. You must hold fast to the truth of the true biblical gospel. The true biblical Christ. Not something some guy made up. You see, what the world offers is a man-made, society-approved, milquetoast version made for man's lust and desires. Oh, if I do this, then I can have all this that the world offers. I don't want what the world offers. I've seen it. I've tasted it. I've touched it. I've felt it. And I hate it. Because all it is a lie. Now, do I want things to take care of my family? Yes, God will provide. Do I want something good to drive around? Yes, God has provided. Do I want to be able to preach the Word and to teach others about Christ? Absolutely, and God has provided that. You never know when you're going to die. In fact, I found out this morning that I'm dead. Did y'all know that? I got a letter from the IRS that says that the reason we don't have our tax return, that which we filed in February, is because they think I'm dead. I've got to prove that I'm alive. Weird. But hey, Uncle Sam, who can speak? But the point is, that could have been real. I could have been dead this morning. I could have not woke up. A lot of people go to bed, snore a little bit, and stop. And when their family wakes them up in the morning, their part in history is done. And I pray to God that they're on the right side of the river. You see, many will stand before the Lord and claim that they did this or they did that for Him. But you see, He sees the heart. He sees your desires. He sees what you're doing in secret. He sees what you're doing when the lights are off. He sees what you're doing when you're across town. He sees what you're doing. And if you're His, do you want to be caught like that? You know, one time, I've always joked about my grandma making the cough medicine, right? The wild turkey and the peppermint stick. Well, she kept it over the deep freeze in the back room. And my grandpa kept his fishing bait in the deep freeze, little shrimp and chicken livers and stuff like that. So one time when I was about 8 years old, I went in there and I opened up and got, because we were going fishing in the pond, got some chicken livers out, and I looked up and there was that bottle of whiskey. She hadn't put the peppermint in it yet. And I'm looking at it. I take it down and I sniff the cork. And next thing I know, I hear this voice behind me, "Boy, what are you doing?" Grandpa had come home early. And I said, "Nothing." Put it back, walked away. And he says, "If I ever catch you in here again, me and you and the belt's going to have a meeting." And when he told my daddy, I got it anyway. You see, you don't want to be caught where you shouldn't be. You don't want to be caught when the horn sounds and you're cursing out your neighbor. You don't want to be caught when the trumpet sounds and you're cheating someone in a business deal. You don't want to be caught gossiping or messing around on your spouse. No. You know what the cure to that is? Don't do it! But it's hard for us as fleshly people to walk away from a temptation. But with God, all things are possible. So brothers and sisters, don't get caught. And don't be fooled by false emails or vain philosophies, well-sounding though may be, when they try to convince you that their way is the truth when it openly opposes the Word of God. Flee from such broad path destruction. Flee from it. Flee towards Jesus Christ, the Jesus of the Bible in all His glory. When you stand before Him, as all of us will, let it be before the Bema Seat, and not the great white throne. Believe on Him God has sent, that is Jesus Christ, and have your name written in the Lamb's book of life. Do not go after false gods as in the days of Elijah, but see the love and mercy of the God of Elijah, Jeremiah, and John the Baptist. Come to Christ, whom they pointed to. Welcome Him as Lord and Savior, not only in the salvation moment, but in every moment of every day. Because the wolves in sheep clothing, let me say it that way, they're out there. They're coming for you. And the only way that you're going to be able to handle it is if you're standing with your Father and you're standing with the Lord. Remember, Romans 10:13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I believe that's not only for salvation, I believe that's for every moment. When the false prophet, when the wolf in the sheep's clothing, when your best friend comes to you and tries to pull you away from God, call upon the name of the Lord and you will be saved. Praise the name. So this is the time of the invitation. If anyone wants to come up and profess faith in Jesus Christ, I'm here. If anyone wants to come up and what we used to call rededicate. I kind of iffy about that word. I just like return. Turn around, go back to Jesus, and He will receive you in open arms. Do that. If you want to come join the church this morning, I pray that you will think about doing that and do that. But other than that, let us just continue to keep our eyes focused on Jesus. Let's stand.